Christian Channel. Jesus is Lord of the Airwaves.
New from Pastor Brian Houston, money.
There's not one person in this building who doesn't need more money. And if you say, well, I don't need more money, then I would say you have a very poor outlook on life.
You'll learn why you need more money.
Because money is a tool that can accomplish phenomenal things. What money can do in your hand is bless, it can help, it can build, it can increase, it can bring vision, it can strengthen.
You'll learn how to get more money, and you'll learn how to have wealth without having a love for money.
Poor does not have to be permanent. All the answers here, you say, well, you know, how do you know that? Because why would the scripture say, let the poor say, I am rich? If it wasn't the will of God to break the power of poverty over people's life.
In this life-changing tape series, Pastor Brian Houston will challenge you to live according to the principles of God and see his blessing on your life as you become a money magnet.
Money! Come up to me now!
Money is trying to get into your hands right now, even as I speak. God's Almighty, he's trying to change your financial position, but you don't think it's a part of God's recovery.
You ain't going to do that. You're not going to mess this message up.
Amen.
Act a fool on it like people have other messages that God has given down through the years. No, sir, we're going to walk on this one right down the middle of the road, and we're going to be word people, and we're going to stay word people, and we're going to be wealthy word people in the things of God. And when you're wealthy in God, you're content all the time. All the time.
Somebody said, oh, I didn't come here because I want to hear about money. I came here because I need some peace. Well, honey, you need some money or you ain't gonna never know no peace. So tonight, I want to talk to you about the relationship between money and peace. Because I've heard people say, it's not about money. It's about peace and it's about joy and it's about love. It's about money.
You understand what I'm saying? Y'all better obey the prophet, and you will reap the prophet's reward. My prophet is rich, and I'm going to be rich too. I call in the money. I found me a picture. This is my first billion, and I speak to it. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? I call it in.
To recognize what this Bible is saying, God is trying to put glorious material wealth and blessings into our hands, and he's going to do it by way of the anointing. I did not come here to preach this message to you to see what I can get out of you. I didn't come here to get anything from you. I'm already wealthy. I'm loaded. I got more than enough. I'm a blessed man. I didn't come here to get something from you. I didn't ride here on Delta. I rode here on my own airplane. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't come here to get nothing from you. I came here to get this message to you. I came here to bring you something that's going to deliver you out of this financial bondage. I came here to get you something that's going to step you out of where you are right now, and you'll never be the same again. It's about money. 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 It's about money.
There will come a time when they will do away with the truth, and they will call unto themselves those who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Welcome this morning to the Bridge, where we continue along in our series entitled Beware the Silver-Tongued Devils. As we're walking through 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, just as God laid it out, without spinning or twisting or taking things out of context, we continue to just walk with the King through his word. This morning, as you can tell, we're going to take a look at the false teachers that want to tell you that this life is all about you. That are going to tell you that your existence and your reason for being is to somehow find this surface hedonism. That you will feed your flesh. And that God somehow wants you to be this happy, hellish person who just isn't quite that bad. who knows how to answer the test questions, and that you don't really need to live as if this is real. We've been walking through, and as we've seen, 2 Peter is written so that we would know that there will be false teachers in and amongst us. We saw that in 1 Peter, we were warned and told to get ready for the persecution that would come from outside the church. And that God gave Peter these words that we know as 2 Peter to prepare us for the wolves in sheep's clothing that would come in amongst us and would claim to represent Christ, when in reality they would simply be working for the devil himself. And let me tell you something up front before we even get started, because there will be points at which you may say, I don't know about that. Jesus himself, Jesus said, not a pastor, not a Baptist doctrine, Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You either help me gather or you scatter. Jesus says, there are only two camps. Well, I don't know, but he seems so nice. That's the wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, they seem to be sincere. Well, they seem to be, so-and-so seems to be. I have a hard time believing. You can make all of the caveats you want. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You are either gathering or scattering. He said, well, I think I'm in neutral. There's no such thing. No such thing. Well, they might get that a little wrong, but they seem to be nice and sincere. They're against him and they are scattering. There are only two choices. Per God's word, per Jesus himself. And so I tell you that because this morning we're looking at just three verses, the first three verses of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. I want to read them to you now, and then we'll take a little bit of time and we'll unpack them. And this morning I have intentionally brought some friends via video, because I know that where we live in the real world, you are either going to be asking yourself, or you'll be questioned by friends and people who want to walk away from God's truth. They'll question your pastor. They'll question your church. They'll say, well, that's just that guy's opinion. Well, I promise you that what we bring is God's truth. But I brought a few friends whose faces you'll recognize that will share and help unpack this morning. I'm going to play kind of a secondary role here. Let's take a look at the first three verses of 2 Peter. God's word says, but. Well, let's start right there. What's the but for? Well, you have to go back to the previous chapter and look at what he's now going to contrast. If you start off at the last two verses of chapter 1, where we were last week, I'll remind you, it says, above all, God's word now, okay? Not some anal pastor, God's word. Above all, above my family? Yeah. Above my job? Yeah. Above my personal opinion and my old Sunday school teacher? Yeah. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation or origin. This is not man-made stuff. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men who spoke prophecy spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that is what we're now going to contrast. Peter says in opening up chapter 2, but, okay, you get it? This is God's word. You cannot mess with it. It's not man-made. This is God-breathed. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. God starts off and says, listen, all of the Old Testament where the prophets spoke, that was God's word. What we know as the Bible in the Old Testament, what the Jews knew as their Bible, he says the real stuff was spoken from God. And Peter now wants to contextualize this, and boy, this is for our day, just like you saw in the video. He says, listen, there were false prophets back then too, and there will be, not might, there will be false teachers in and among you. You just saw one version of them. Last week we focused on the Joel Osteen crown, where it's not as much about giving you financial wealth and Cadillacs and easy living as it was saying, hey, listen, don't sweat the details. You don't have to go all in. It's not a 24/7 thing. Just be a nice person. Just say that you believe that Jesus could do everything. You don't have to live it. Your conduct and your Christ don't have to come together. We saw that crowd last week. This week, we're going to look at those that want to tell you that it's all about getting you on easy street. That somehow the King who gave us this amazing love that we sang about, the one that said, I will set you free by going to a cross and dying for you, that he somehow just wants you to have a bigger house, a more selfish lifestyle, some form of easy street living. That is a lie from the pit of hell. But it tickles our ears. It makes us to be the center of the universe. It feeds that selfishness that's in us. Peter says, don't believe it. There were false prophets back then. There will be false teachers that will come in amongst you who will do the exact same thing. I was asked this week, somebody challenged me a little bit from our message from last week. And I'll tell you this, the challenge was really conviction. It was just packaged in challenge. But what I was asked was, well, you know, you say these things really matter, but where's the line, Pastor Jeff? When does it really matter? I mean, what is a false teacher? And I said, a false teacher is anyone who intentionally or indirectly will take you away from the truth of God's word. I said, well, you know, what if somebody has good intentions? They just happen to get this part. And they say, well, don't sweat that. And I said, well, let me ask you, what does God's word say in response to your question? Because I read this thing about always that I can't seem to get out of my mind. So, well, technically. And what I was dealing with was somebody who was trying to create space in between God's command and their conduct. You see, when God says that this is what I say and this is what I mean and this is how we're to live, anybody who says, well, not really, well, you don't have to, well, it's not that big a deal, is trying to create space between Christ and their conduct. And that's not okay. And the reality is, those that do it looking and sounding churchy, looking and sounding nice, but are doing it on purpose, those are the wolves in sheep's clothing that we've seen and have been warned about over and over and over again. Peter says here again, listen, they were back then, they're going to be now. And he speaks to us and he says the same thing. There will be false teachers in the church. They will come in amongst you. He says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Secretly, that means we won't know it. They'll be sly. Destructive, that means it does damage. And heresy is anything other than God's truth. Well, even just, you're going to count that little white lie? You know, all you have to do is miss by one degree to miss. And if somebody's telling you to focus on the one degree, God would tell you to focus on the fact that you're going to miss. And if you miss, that's the whole essence of the definition of sin. It's to miss the mark. Anything that you do to miss the mark. Now, one of the most hideous and heinous of all the false teaching communities are those that feed us. They feed the gluttony of sin and self through what is known as the prosperity gospel. These are the people who will tell you anything from, and you're going to see something that's going to blow you away today. They're going to tell you it's literally about God stuffing your pockets full of money. That's the one extreme. The other extreme is the one that will simply tell you that, listen, grace is big enough for you to live any way you want to live. And don't you worry, at the end of the day, God will forgive you and you don't have to sweat this life down here. It's all about you. God doesn't want you to be holy. He just wants you to be happy. He didn't die that you would devote your life to him. He died so you could have that Cadillac you've always wanted. Hogwash from hell. I want to show you now a piece from John Piper. And he's going to tell you why he hates those who build up this prosperity gospel. And I want you to just start now, listening and watching and remembering, this is not just your pastor. This is truth represented, regardless of who tells it to you. Truth is truth. Take a look at this.
So why do I feel so strongly about the so-called prosperity gospel? There's an easy answer, but before I give it, let me define it a little bit. It's on a continuum from the most radical to what would be called soft or light. And the most radical would be basically say, God wants you rich, and you should partner with him by faith to pursue riches. And the justification would be given, can't accomplish much in life without money. And so, go for it. Or another rationale might be, you're kingdom kids, and kingdom kids don't wear tattered clothes. They dress like the king, and so on. The light would be simply being more cautious, not to say those gross things about wealth, but to minimize sin and minimize pain and only talk about how well things will go for you if you follow Christ. So why do I abominate this so-called gospel? I think it is another gospel. And the first reason would be simply to go straight to the Bible and see what Paul says about those who want to be rich. I mean, it's just, he says, this is 1 Timothy 6:6, now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. In other words, without craving for stuff. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. It's just amazing. But those who desire to be rich, now here's the key text, this is verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, that is, this craving to be rich, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, the very thing that leads people to suicidal piercings of pangs, namely the desire to be rich, is nurtured and cultivated by the prosperity preachers. They are encouraging that this suicidal behavior happen. That's abominable. Or Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would he say that? It's because riches are such dangerous things. They're not a blessing usually. They're usually a curse. People are cursed with riches. They're destroyed by riches. And here again, little parenthesis of qualification. I don't mean it's sinful to make a lot of money. I just mean it's sinful to want to keep a lot of money. And it's suicidal to want to keep a lot of money. Bigger barns and bigger cars and bigger houses and bigger portfolios and finer clothes, and everything is growing with your income so that your conscience is getting harder and harder, because if you're a Christian at this point, your conscience is having to say, it's okay, it's okay. This is okay. This is the Calvary Road. This is what it means to deny yourself. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to die every day. This is what it means to have my treasure in heaven. And it doesn't. It won't work. So your conscience has to be lacerated in order to keep from killing yourself. And so Jesus says, It's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and pierce themselves with many pangs. And along comes a prosperity preacher who says, yes, the Lord really wants you to be rich. We should pursue riches. Following Jesus is the pathway to riches. Riches are the sign of God's blessing. I just say those are in mutual contradiction for each other, and therefore this is deadly. Now, here's another reason I'm really upset about this. These prosperity preachers don't just talk to Americans who are already fairly well off and try to help them, you know, become a little more rich. They get on their jets, their personal jets, and they fly to Africa or the Philippines. And they land and they gather a stadium full of 100,000 desperately poor people and tell them if they'll believe in Jesus, they'll get rich and all their needs will be met and their wives don't have miscarriages anymore, blah, blah, blah. Then they get in their jet with their pockets full and go home. That's wicked. Because the Bible is so filled with teachings that in this life, this is a momentary affliction here. This light momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What's Paul referring to there? He's referring to a lifetime. Light and momentary corresponds to the weight of eternal glory in heaven. He means when you come to Christ, you come and die, and you can count on it. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Normal Christianity is pain. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, is the pattern. Prosperity preachers do not prepare new converts in third world countries to endure the realities of what it will cost them to be a Christian. Here's another reason. There are 1,568 or so, as we talk, people groups in the world out of 13,000 that don't even have missionaries engaging them, and therefore everybody in them is without hope. Most of those 1,500 people groups are in very dangerous places, meaning if you go there, your kids might either get disease and die, or your wife might be captured and raped, or your family might be butchered and killed. Who's going to go? We have to go. Jesus said, make disciples of every people group, not just the easy ones, not just the comfortable ones. Who's going to go? The product of prosperity preachers? I don't think so. The people that are going to go are the people that have been taught that to follow Christ is to suffer, and it's brief. It's only 80 years. And then comes heaven. I just read this morning with Noel and Talitha, first paragraphs of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down like a bride prepared for her husband. And he will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. And then every tear will be wiped away, and every pain will be gone. For the former things have passed away. That's coming. The essential biblical problem, maybe that's an overstatement, one of the essential biblical problems with the prosperity gospel is an over-realized eschatology. Meaning, the things that are promised gloriously for us, we're all going to be rich, we're going to own the world, we're going to judge angels. Paul used that argument in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you realize that you are going to inherit the world? The world is yours. Paulus is yours. Cephas is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. And the conclusion he drew was, why would you boast in men? In other words, why wouldn't you take that as a means of enabling you to suffer and be lowly and kind and servant-like and walk on this Calvary road and take the pain of being a Christian? That's coming. But what they do, instead of say, we have to wait for that and pour our lives out through many tribulations here, they say, bring it now. Bring it now. The kingdom's already here, right? Jesus brought the kingdom. And it's the overlap of these two ages they don't understand. The new age is a beautiful age. And there are healings that happen in this world. I don't deny that. I just deny very vehemently everybody's going to be healed. You let these prosperity preachers with their healing talk and their word of faith talk go to the fourth floor of Augustana Home, or go to the emergency rooms, or to the intensive care rooms of hospitals. Go there and preach your gospel. No, they don't. They wear their nice clothes, stand up with the lights, money strewn all over the thing with people out here who desperately want somebody to tell them how to get rich, and there they make a lot of money that way. They don't go to the places where it's impossible to deal with reality unless you've got a theology of suffering. And so for all those reasons and more, it's a tragic thing that one of our greatest exports of America is the prosperity gospel. People are being destroyed by it. Christians are being weakened by it. God is being dishonored by it. And souls are perishing because of it. And a lot of guys are getting rich on it.
So it's not just your pastor speaking. Again, God's truth is God's truth. Why such a big deal? Because they're lies from the pit of hell. And when you see somebody who says they're speaking on behalf of Christ and Christianity and they're not, let me take you to John 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." Those that would hold to and propagate this prosperity gospel are not speaking on behalf of our Lord. No. And yet, sadly, many, many, many follow them right down the road to destruction. Listen to what God's word says. He says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. I'm picking back up where we left off, 2 Peter chapter 2. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. This goes back to our series when we looked at what it was to be a Christian and said, you're a doulos. This is to say, I am not a doulos. I will not live as a slave to Christ. I'll do some good stuff, but don't you dare expect me to live as a slave. I'm a dignified person. I have found my way. I have pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I am the master of my domain. And God both laughs and cries at the same time when he hears us say that. Peter says that they deny the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Here's the key. They can say what they want about your pastor. I know you have friends that will say that I'm this and I'm that. I'm biblical and I'm committed to our Christ. Piper is committed to Christ. This is God's word and we live with it as the authority in our lives. Why is this such a big deal? Because there are others who don't and who are leading people away from Christ in groves as they tell them what their itching ears want to hear. He said those are bringing swift destruction on themselves. Verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. I'm going to show you something that is mainstream false teachers in the prosperity movement. You're going to see something and you're going to think, was that some little tiny obscure piece? This is Main Street. How real? Why is it passionate in my eyes and in my heart? Because we have lost people from this church to the prosperity movement. This week, false prophets showed up and walked into the homes of some of the people of this church. It is that real. It is this close. And while you may see something on the screen and say, I've never seen that before, I want you to know that per God's word, the enemy is lurking around like a lion seeking to devour your soul. This is one package of what it looks like. And this is mainstream Watch this and remember to lift your jaw when you can't believe what you're seeing.
Hallelujah. This is your week. This is it. It's over. This is it. Glory to God. I said glory to God. I said glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm coming out. Today. Look at Job 36. Quickly. Woo! Glory to God. Hey, hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. This is my day. This is my day. Tell somebody, this is my day. It's my day. Goodbye, Bills. Goodbye, chicken. I'm going to fly with the eagle. Woo! I'll be out walking on this money. Woo! Get some anointing. You put some up here. Woo! Put this anointing on it. I'll tell you what, you put something up here. I'm putting this anointing on this money, man. Woo! Get some anointing. You put something up here. Woo!
Get this anointing on it. Get this anointing on it. I'll tell you what, you put something up here.
Put this anointing on this money, man. Woo! Put some money. Put some anointing on this money. You put something up here. You put... Prosper, I said. Prosper. Give them the money, Lord. Send it to them. Glory to God. I place my anointing on this money. Your bills are paid.
Switch. I just can't take any more of that. That's mainstream. You think that's out on the edge? That's mainstream in the prosperity movement. Now you see? You see why this is such an animal, a beast of hell that must be slain. Did you notice at the beginning how this 2,000 person auditorium, they moved like a wave in sync with that false teacher? All about money. All about feeding the flesh. Give me what I want now and stamp it with God. That's from the pit of hell. And we're warned throughout Scripture, and especially in 2 Peter, and especially chapter 2 of 2 Peter, to know that these snakes are out there and their venom is real. Let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 23 and just share with you a few verses as we go down. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will anything be missing, declares the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, you saw 2 Peter. To those of us who truly are biblical Christians, you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. Jeremiah tells us, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will anything be missing, declares the Lord. I pray that you recognize that's you. That's why Piper's people and some of the other truth tellers that lead churches that are truly about honoring and loving Christ prosper in the storm because they are true shepherds, unlike these false teachers. Listen to what Jeremiah says now as you go further down in the chapter, as God speaks to the false teachers and the false prophets. Concerning those prophets, the false ones, God says, my heart is broken within me. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness. Therefore, their path will become slippery. They will be banished into darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them, and in the year they will be punished. Among the prophets, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you'll have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message, and I did not speak to them, yet they are prophesying in my name. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. You see, one of the other things that comes from this sickness, this perversion that says it's about your personal surface prosperity, is it will give you a paradigm in life that says it's all about me. And when that becomes the focal point, you can't help but live in lukewarmness. You know enough not to say, I'm anti-Christ, but you're not willing because you don't see the value nor the need to go all in and live for him. It creates a culture of lukewarmness. And I encourage you to go and read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you will see that lukewarmness per Jesus will be spat out of his mouth. To live lukewarm, regardless of what you say with your mouth, your life will condemn you to hell, because what you are doing when you claim or think that you can hold on to a lukewarm faith is you are living with a false sense of security. While no man can claim to know what is truly in the heart of another man or woman, the Bible is very clear about not disconnecting our conduct from our Christ. It says our fruit will tell the story. And if your fruit says that you somehow think that it's not going to matter whether or not you live for Christ, while your lips say that you do, you're in a lot of trouble. That's what the false teachers are creating in the culture that they propagate. Mark Driscoll does a very good job of addressing this in a way where he just takes a live question from the audience and he unpacks it in a way that I think will bless you. It blessed me. Again, God's truth lived out.
What you are about to see is live, raw, real answers at roughly 10 p.m. to text message questions that I receive after our final service on Sunday nights at Mars Hill Church. Why does God's saving grace allow so many to live as lukewarm Christians?
That's a good one. I've had a long day. I should have stopped with the other one. I'll say a couple things. The Bible says the Lord knows whose are His. The Bible says that some will stand before Jesus on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, here's our resume. We did some good things. And Jesus says what? Depart from me, I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. We didn't have a relationship. Not everyone who says they are a Christian is a Christian. Adolf Hitler said he was a Christian. True story. He was less than lukewarm. Right. He was very cold. So first thing is, not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian, meaning not everyone who professes saving grace possesses saving grace. First thing. That would account for some. Are there others who are in sin? Yeah. And you know what? God is patient, loving, gracious, merciful, and kind. Peter says, God is not slow, as we consider slowness, but He's patient. Wanting us to come to what? Repentance. Okay. Not every Christian person who declares they are a Christian are in fact a Christian. Additionally, with some, God is very patient, wanting them to come to repentance. Okay. Now, that is a demonstration of the grace of God. And to some degree, we're all living under the grace of God, because if God didn't have grace, then the moment we sinned, God would have judged us and sentenced us all to hell. And so, truly, God is patient with all of us. He really is. Patient with me. If you're here tonight, though, I would say read Romans chapter 6. If you're here and you feel like kind of a lukewarm, and that word is taken out of Revelation, there's a church there that's neither hot nor cold. You can't make coffee or, you know, lemonade. It's just lukewarm all the time. And so Jesus spits it out of his mouth. It's speaking of a church. I would say if you are here and you're lukewarm, first thing you got to ask is, am I really a Christian? Do I have a new heart? Do I really love Jesus? Do I hate sin? Is that me? Or do I need to give my life to Jesus and become a Christian and start? Maybe the reason I've not lived well as a Christian is because I'm not a Christian. Second thing I would say is, if you are a Christian, you're struggling with sin and motivation, the place I would send you to is Romans chapter 6. And I think that the whole chapter is really answering the question, if God is so gracious, why not keep sinning? And that's sort of the underlying motivation, I think, of the quote-unquote lukewarm Christian. Well, if God is a God of grace, He'll just forgive me, so what's the big hurry? Okay. I'll give you an illustration of a guy I knew. He's had now 3 wives. He's cheated on all of them repeatedly. He's a total pervert. I was meeting with him one time after he was getting ready to divorce his second or third wife, after committing adultery on yet another very sweet, godly Christian woman. No reason for anything he's doing. There's never a reason for adultery. But this guy had no reason at all. Wonderful, loving Christian wives. This guy's just an idiot. That's my point. And I was meeting with this guy. I was like, dude, what do? You marry a nice Christian gal, and then you commit adultery on her, and you divorce her, and you run off with the other gal, and then you marry her, and then she becomes a Christian, and then you cheat on her and run off with another. Like, what is the deal? Here's what he said. He said, well, isn't that what God's grace does? He forgives all my sin. I said, yeah, but Romans 6 says, should we sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer is, by no means. No, that's a total misunderstanding of grace. That's like my wife saying, Mark, I love you, and I'll love you till death do we part. Great, so I can have a girlfriend? No, that's not what I meant. That would be an absolute abuse of her love. That would be a sick, twisted perversion of her giving of her heart to me. I said, dude, what the heck? I said, yeah, God will forgive you for sin you commit. But that doesn't mean that you sin that grace may abound. Grace is not that you just get to walk around like an elephant in a circus and that God's got a shovel and He's following you around. That's not grace. You get the illustration. That God changes your heart and God changes your will, and God changes your life, and God sends you the Holy Spirit so that you want to live a new life, and you want to not just use His forgiving grace, but you want to live out of His empowering, justifying, regenerating grace. So you don't do that anymore because it's horrible. Here's what he said. I'm saved by grace, and I can't lose my salvation. That's what this guy actually told me. I said, yeah, you can't lose your salvation if you are a Christian. And you? I said, I'm not to judge. Jesus said He is the only one who can judge. But were I to give my professional opinion, you don't know Jesus, man. You don't give a rip about Jesus. Your idea of Jesus is, I get to have sex with whoever I want, and He has to take me to heaven. What? No, that's disgusting. That's disgusting. That's not, you don't understand Jesus at all. His only understanding of grace was forgiving grace. Again, not regenerating grace, not empowering grace, not converting grace, not, you know, enabling grace, not any kind of grace that would change him. I told him, I said, dude, I don't think you're a Christian. I don't think you know Jesus. And he actually used this word. He said, I think I'm lukewarm. I said, dude, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. You don't know Jesus. Had Jesus gotten a hold of your heart, you wouldn't think like this, you wouldn't act like this, and you wouldn't talk like this. This is shameful. This is shameful. And Romans 6 is where I would send you. It's all about, is it possible to be a lukewarm Christian that sins that grace may abound? By no means. Okay, that's why I really want you to understand these various kinds of grace. So you understand that when you say, I'm saved by grace, it's all of it, not just, I get to do what I want and He has to forgive me. Now the truth is, He will forgive you if you actually belong to Him. Okay, so I'd close with this question. First, one question, two parts. Check your heart. Make sure you really are a Christian. Don't presume upon the grace of God. Secondly, spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 6 and ask yourself, do I have a real understanding of God's grace? Or am I sinning that grace may abound and abusing the grace of God as an occasion for sin? And have I perverted the grace of God, presumed upon the grace of God, that God's grace would only forgive me, but it wouldn't do anything to change me? Here's what I want you to experience. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to give your life to Jesus and your sin. I want you to experience His full grace in all 15 forms. That's what I want for you, because I love you. And if you're here and you're a Christian and you've been struggling, maybe you're discouraged, I want you to give your sin to Jesus, and I want you to receive forgiving grace and empowering grace and enabling grace and transforming grace and gifting grace. I want God to do His work through His Holy Spirit in your heart to show you the deepest desires and then to allow you to be a passionate worshiper who pursues those desires by the grace that God gives.
Not popular, but true. Some would say that that's too harsh. I would say to you, that's love. God's word would say this to you in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. Division and obstacles could be nothing more than doubt. Could be nothing more than the challenge that was posed to me this past week. Really, Pastor Jeff? I mean, is that really constituting false teaching? I mean, are you going to make a big deal out of just that breaking of God's word? Come on now. Division and obstacles could be nothing more than doubt. And I would say this to you. The ugly, the overt, the obnoxious liars and workers for the enemy, they're easy to spot. But the wolves in sheep's clothing, they cut with a scalpel. They cut with a knife so sharp, you're half gone and you don't even know you've been cut yet. That's what Peter is warning us about. The wolves in sheep's clothing who look and sound like, they have good intentions. I'm one of you. Come on. And it's like having Mr. Rogers stab you right in the gut while he's smiling at you with that little sweater on. That's what we're talking about here. Or that friend that you think you can trust because you've been friends for so long. And the devil has equipped him with a scalpel and he's cutting your heart out before you even know it. Romans 16, 17 and 18 in the verses. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. I don't want to insult you and call you naive, but I do want to equip you, and I do want to give you word of caution. If you think I'm good, I can handle this, watch out. Go back to the King. Go back to the Lord. 2 Corinthians Verse 11, verses 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. They are coming to you as leaders, be they positional leaders like this dancing demon who's calling out God's blessing on that money. Or maybe it's just your coworker, that layperson that you trust. If they're not leading you to Christ, they're taking you away. If it's not 100% truth, it's 100% lie. No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. God's word says, it may look like they're getting over, but they won't. Let me give you one more passage, and then I'm going to close with one more friend that's going to share with us. 1 John 4, first three verses. Dear friends, those that are truly loved, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How will you know? We saw last week. It's not about your feelings. It's not about their experiences. It's about God's word. Surely we have this now for the purpose of guiding us as to who's telling the truth and who isn't. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. And even now is already in the world. We're told over and over and over again, watch out, watch out, watch out, beware. How will you know? Those that carry truth. How much truth? All of the truth. How seriously? They live by it. And anyone, anywhere, anytime, for any reason, that will espouse, encourage, or through doubt create a problem that is designed to create space between you and Christ. Your conduct, your commitment, your calling, and Christ is from the devil. The people around you are either helping you to come closer to Christ or they are pulling you away. You are either for me or against me. You are either helping me to gather or you are scattering. If you have friends or religious leaders who are putting doubts in your head between you and God's word, you and a commitment to God's word, you and your calling in life, you either call them out or get away. God's word says you have no other choice. I want to leave you this morning with one more piece from Francis Chan. If you've been with us for the last year or so. You're familiar with him. He's written a book called Crazy Love that I absolutely love crazily. He recently was at a conference, and I want to share with you some highlights from his time. You're going to see four or five pieces. It'll transition, and you'll think, what happened? These are highlights. But what he's speaking to is whether or not you're going to live by the truth as opposed to whatever brand of false teaching, whether it's the dancing demon on money or the person who just wants to fill you with doubt and get you to focus on self. Francis Chan says, what happens if you truly love Jesus the way true Christians love Jesus? What would your life look like? Let's watch this and then we'll close.
That's definitely true. He's better than you guys. It's just amazing how many people don't long to be with him. I mean, honestly, how many people really don't want to die and be in the presence of God? And it's like, are we in love with him anymore? Have we missed this thing? I just want to ask you something. When you're alone, okay, completely alone, no one else is around, it's just you, the Holy Spirit, and this book. Okay, think about those times. When it's just you alone reading this book, and hopefully there are many times like that in your life, do you really feel at peace? I mean, when you start reading the words of this book, I know we're all going to give the Christian answer, oh, I'm so at peace. No, really, when you open up this book and you read it, are you really at peace when you read this and go, yep, yep, yep? Or do you feel what I felt ever since I was a high school student and started reading this book? I'd read this book and then I'd look at my life or look at the church and go, man, there's such a difference. It seems like there's a commitment level. There seems like there's something else going on here from what I'm experiencing at church. And I go to church and no one else seems to have an issue with it. So I just kind of go and blend in and do the same old thing. Meanwhile, every time I get back to this book, I'm going, no, this was different. This is different the way they did things. This isn't right, like something in my soul. And I've kept quiet for so long, even though I felt these things. And then as I start speaking up about it, everyone's going, yep, I always felt that. I always thought that. I never understood the difference. I don't understand why it's so different. Does it have to be? Is it really cultural? Is it really about because we're in America or because I'm in Southern California or whatever that it has to be so different? Or can it be this way? And the last few years, I've just been kind of just saying it. And I walked away going, showed him. And but then later, I thought to myself, I go, well, wait a second, was I really fair to that guy? In other words, did I ever do that? Did I ever just sit down and go, okay, what does this book say, Lord? And I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to follow it. Did I ever really do that in my life? Or was I fed a lot of things? Did I just grow up in a system and I just started doing church and everything else the way everyone else was doing it? And then I grow my church the same way everyone else grows their church and on and on and on. And what conclusions would I come to if I really did that? If I were alone on an island, I just read this thing 50 times through, what conclusions would I come to? Man, and I started to question everything. I mean, really, if you only had this book, think about what you know about this book. Not what other people have told you about this book. Not the books that were written about this book. Just this book. About church. If you just read this book and you've been reading about this church and then you get off that island and you go, okay, I'm going to visit one of these New Testament, Holy Spirit driven churches. What would you expect when you walked in the door? Would you expect to see a bunch of people facing forward and listening to one guy talk and then getting in their cars and heading home? Or would you expect to walk into a room where the people were just crazy in love with each other, where they're going, man, you're cold, here's my jacket, you need money, here's my money, here's where I live, you're homeless, well, let me help you out, where they just loved and loved and gave everything to each other. That's what I would expect. I would expect a group of people that together, they didn't care about their stuff, they would think about
their future in heaven and this mission, and they would be serious about it. Let's just get out there and tell everyone about this. This is so insane that God would send his son to die for us. Let's tell them about this new kingdom and this way of living, for them to ditch their old lives, die to themselves, and follow him. I would expect people getting together house to house to break bread and to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I would expect if I just had this book. But I was taught a system. And I'm not saying that every skating rink, and you saw a bunch of people throwing fish at each other, and you're going, what are you guys doing? And they go, oh, we're playing soccer. You'd look and go, I don't even know where to start. And you would just give up and go, okay, that's soccer. You know, and that's kind of the way I feel about church sometimes. It's like you walk in and you go, That's church. I don't even know where to start. You've made these traditions the most important things, and I'm not seeing that in here. I'm going back to the book and going, here's what I always thought about church. We as an elder board, you know, we were one night just gathered at someone's house going, man, why can't it be that way? Why can't it be that way where there's that kind of love? And we just says, well, then it starts with us. It starts with us, and we started looking at each other, and we started just giving things up to each other. We started making promises to each other, because I trust these men. These are the elders of the church. We love each other. And I looked at one of the other elders, I go, look, if anything ever happened to you, I promise I would take care of your wife and your kids. So you can forget about your life insurance. You can just give that all to the poor. I'll take care of you. I promise you. I'll do everything in my power. And he said the same thing to me. We started saying that to each other. We started surrendering our bank accounts, going, that's not mine. This is yours. Anyone in need right now? You guys need this? You need that? Why? Because there was this body. There was this family. And we started just letting go and surrendering, putting our keys on the table. Go, seriously, you guys, anything of mine is yours. This is the way God wants us to live. And I tell you, we walked away there. Just, it was eerie. It was so amazing. We felt the sense of awe, like, whoa. That almost felt like Christianity, you know? It's like, wow, this is what I've always wanted. This is what I've always desired. And I'm just done going, it can't be that we're in need. I just made, you know, yeah, my book came out. It was a great success. And so just all the money goes to the poor now. And people go, why don't you save a little bit just in case of emergency? And I said, are you telling me that what's happening in Thailand and Cambodia isn't an emergency? Oh, you mean an emergency for me, because really I'm the one that matters. Let's keep Francis Chan alive. Let's make sure 30 years from now he's still alive and has a standard of living. But the truth is most of America and most of the American quote-unquote Christians, we'll just call them American churchgoers, are more concerned about their standard of living than they are about others living. And that's the truth. And that's just not right. And I'm more worried about preserving my life 20 years from now. You really get that when you read this book, that that's what I should be about? Or is it about faith and saying, you know what, those people are dying today. It is an emergency. So here's where my emergency fund's going to go, because their soul's just as important as mine. And so we're going to watch this video.
This isn't like a guilt, oh, you got to do this. You got to understand it. It's the joy. You know, when I saw that choir up there, you know, I was thinking about my first trip to Uganda and seeing a bunch of kids just starving, hungry, you know, and just, you know, naked, everything. And I was like, come on, you know, told the church, we rallied. We got hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to this one jungle area so we could feed the kids, clothe them, give them an education. I went back a couple years later and I see hundreds, literally hundreds of kids like this in uniform now, having vitamins, their eyes are bright, they're singing songs to Jesus, they're in a classroom being educated, the joy on their faces. I'm in the back of the room and the teacher stops the class and said, class, turn around. I didn't want her to do this, but she goes in the back, that's Pastor Chan. Every one of you is sponsored by someone in his church. Every one of you. And do you know what it feels like to have hundreds of orphans stand up and start screaming and clapping, and my eyes are welling up with tears? I'm asking you, are you telling me that you would find more joy in having a big house or retirement or a car, that would bring you more pleasure than looking at hundreds of orphans screaming their heads off and joyfully just singing to Jesus? That's what brings you joy, is your stuff and your security of, oh, I think I could live to be 100 on this. That's what makes you happy?
or is it looking at these faces? I'm not saying go sponsor a kid today because it's your duty, it's your Christian duty, but I'm telling you, it's because this life is better. This life of giving, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Die to your old life and the old way of living. Follow this book. Don't be afraid of it. This really does lead to life. And if you try to hold on to your American dream and add this to it, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything. That's what Jesus taught. And I hope you leave here and really consider, what would you do with your life if you just went by this book?
Contrast. A little bit of contrast. The prosperity message and the message of God. I'm called to be your under shepherd. And if you're watching through some other medium, then I'm called to be a preacher of God's word and to bring you truth and love. This is truth and love. You've been called, if you are a biblical Christian, to lay down self and to serve our Savior. It's not what the world will tell you, but it is the message of a worshiping heart. We've not been called to go to Uganda, but we've been called right here. God has laid an ark, the Agape Regional Community Center, on our heart. For the same reason and with the same purpose, to bring truth and love into a world that desperately needs it. And I can tell you this, we do not have the means to do it in hand. But the Holy Spirit will empower His work in ways that we need not see nor understand, but that we walk by faith. And I ask you to just pray and to think about, what would happen if I truly lived my life based on nothing more and nothing less than what God's word says? Where would my priorities be? Where would my nest egg rest? Would I have a nest egg? I want to tell you one last story that one other pastor is not with us on video, but one other that I really am inspired by, and his name is Greg Rochelle. And I was at a conference where he spoke personally. And at the closing of that, speaking primarily to pastors, he said what I'm about to share, and I just want you to hear me, because what was relevant to pastors is relevant to every single Christian, every person that calls himself a child of God. In the spirit of what you just heard from Francis Chan, let me tell you what Greg Rochelle said to me and others in the crowd. He said, what's the difference between you and a fulfilled call on your life? I say to us as the bridge, what's the difference between us and a fulfilled ark that is serving and meeting needs in Christ's name in our community? He said, it's probably money. It's probably that you say you don't have what you need to get the job done. Isn't it ironic how that feeds directly back into the false teachers who want you to focus on money? Greg Rochelle said this. He said, it's not a lack of money. It's a lack of heart. He said, let me ask you, if somebody said to you, it takes $2.5-3 million to build the ark, and you need to have that money by a week from Wednesday in hand, what would you say? And he said, I know what you would say because I said it. You laugh at them and think, yeah, wouldn't that be great? He said, of course, I wish I could make it happen, but that's the problem, Pastor Jeff. We don't have it. That's the problem, Pastor Greg. He said, now let me ask you another question. What if I said to you that your six-year-old was held by hostages and there's a gun to her head and they're going to blow her brains out if you don't come up with that money, $3 million, by a week from Wednesday? He said, I would guarantee that 95% of you would have the money on the table by Friday afternoon. And he said, what's the difference? He says, your heart. He said, one you'll address with, well, if I can, okay. No biggie if I don't. The other one you would live with a commitment level that would say, I will not be denied. I will do this or I will die trying. All of who I am is absolutely surrendered to this cause. If you're a parent, as I am, you can relate, I would say. I absolutely would be there, and I'd have the money on the table by Friday afternoon. Well, what if the cause, instead of being our kids, was Christ and His kingdom? Would the things that are untouchable in our lives suddenly be touchable? If I had the $3 million in the bank, but it was in my 401k and it was going to finance our Caribbean dream life and retirement and see to it that I could golf every day. If it was my child, we'd cash out just like that. But if it's for Christ, I say, well, it's 401k. Do you know what the tax laws are if you touch that? The reason I included Francis Chan is because I think he cut right to the skinny. What if my understanding of Christianity was not based on the programs of 30 years in Sunday school? What if it wasn't geared on the prosperity movement that say it's all about me? Is that not putrid? What if church wasn't a checklist, but it was a people called out, separated, blessed, and called by God to turn this world upside down? 13,000 people groups in the world, 1,560 of them don't even have a presence. And yet the wealth of this world, the wealth of our community, to think about that. Draw a 20-mile circle around this building, the wealth that is here, if it were committed to Christ, what it could do. And what is it doing? It's sitting in little piles of selfish, self-centered use. Somebody else will reach the lost. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. Oh, if we lived the way we're called, if we committed the way we're called, if we were church the way we're called, we'd have the devil on the run. We'd have the devil on the run. Well, I promise you, you come here, we're going to be charging every day. Every day. Would you pray with me? Lord, make us your people. Lord, let us live as those who don't know about you, but who know you. Let us live as those whose lives have been truly, radically transformed. I pray, Lord, that you give us the want to die to self and to live for you. Lord, I stand convicted. I was a king of materialism. I was an idol worshiper myself. I know how strong these bonds and these chains are. It used to be all about me and all about my stuff and the stuff I could give my family. Lord, I pray that when we come home to heaven, when you meet me at the gates, my pockets are empty. I pray there's nothing but lint balls there. I pray that my energy was drained. I pray that the usefulness and the gifts and the talents you gave me were 100% applied to you. I pray that I lived my life as one who recognized the amazing love. That I lived my life as one who realized my King died for me. And simply asked that I live for Him. My King died for me. And simply asked that I live for Him. Lord, I pray that I hold nothing back. I pray that we as a people come to recognize we are better with nothing of self and all of you than all that the world has to offer. and a barrier of selfishness between us. No matter how thin we think that barrier may be, it is a barrier nonetheless. Lord, silence the false teachers. Lift up your truth and love, and I pray that you will do it through us as a people. Each person here, a minister of Jesus the Christ. One of us is vocationally ministering, but all of us are ministers of Jesus the Christ. I pray that we will never be the same from here on out because we came together and heard your truth this day. In Jesus' name, amen.